Well, thank you again for the privilege of being with you. And I know I say it every time I hear, but I must say again that I always appreciate the music here. I just wish I could take these ladies with me wherever I go. It would be great. A lot of people don't play like that anymore, and it's great to hear. I want to begin by reading a psalm to you today. And just sit back and listen, and we'll go through the psalm bit by bit. It's Psalm number 3, and this is how it reads in the New International Bible. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord, my glorious one who lifts up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear for the 10,000 drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the jaw. You've broken the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had already to sing of your grace and of your goodness, and to be reminded that your grace is sufficient for us. And yet we know, Father, that there are many times in our lives when we become people who despair. And we pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would be pleased to encourage us, to help us to look to the rock of our foundation, and to remind ourselves again that when we have you, we have all we need to go through life, to face all the challenges, and to be triumphant. So bless us this morning, Father. Bless those dear children that have left us to have their program and their teachers. May they come to know you and to trust you and to love you and to live out their lives before you. For we ask this in and through the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. How well do you and I handle trouble? Trouble comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes, and it often drives people into themselves. It affects individuals, and it affects whole churches and congregations. People often end up wanting to curl up and withdraw. It is often a time of deep soul-searching and mixed emotions. It's often the time we ask those questions like, why me? Why us? Why this? Why now? I meet a lot of people these days who are constantly struggling because their life has not worked out as they think it ought to. They're disappointed. They're disappointed with husbands, wives, family. They're disappointed in their church. So how do we handle those sort of things? Well, the psalm that I just read to you, Psalm 3, is an intensely personal psalm. It's a psalm of David, King David, this man who is described as a man after God's own heart. And it deals with one of the lowest points in David's life. And immediately that should remind us that even though this man was called a man after God's own heart, his life was not easy. And it reminds us that no matter how much faith we have, no matter how we've served the Lord, there are times that the servants of God go through deep trials. And this psalm, I think, shows the depths to which we can fall and to the hope to which we must cling. And in the opening words of the psalm, we immediately recognize the scene of trouble. David says, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? This is not an easy time for David. The background of this psalm is found in 2 Samuel 15, when King David's own son, Absalom, rebelled against him. Some of you may have experienced family rebellion. Some of you may have experienced family breakdowns. We know that they can be the most painful of experiences. Absalom rebelled against David and succeeded in drawing a vast number of his subjects to join the rebellion. The Bible says of Absalom that he stole the hearts of the people. I cannot imagine what it would be like to have one of my children not only rebel against me, but begin to take my friends away and to draw the rest of my family away from me. That's what David was experiencing. And although I do not want to go into all the historical details, I do want to tap into the emotions of anyone who has gone through or is going through any family crisis or any crisis that involves hurt by someone close to us, because they're the people who can bring the greatest pain. And when we're in the midst of pain, we may, like David, suffer from ambivalence as how to act. When you love someone, even when they do you harm, it's not easy to stand your ground because you do not want to perhaps cause them pain, either to your loved one or to those around who may get drawn into the conflict. How do you handle those sort of things? David knew that he did not want to fight his son, and he did not want to see his beloved Jerusalem become a battlefield. Those strong walls would have been a solid shield to him. But because he did not want the city to go through an extended siege and have it turned into a battleground, David made the decision to leave the city and trust himself to another shield. And as the psalm explains, David trusts himself to God. So with a few faithful followers, he slips out into the wilderness of Judea. It was an extremely sad moment for David, not just because of the circumstances, but what made it worse was the whispers of people around him. The psalm reflects his mood. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, listen to this, God will not deliver him. Selah. When troubles come, it seems that they often tend to pile up. Notice that word, many. Many foes, many rise up, many are saying. And it's true that one wave of opposition we can often handle causes us to stagger a little. Three waves come crashing down upon us. If that is not bad enough, when negative things happen, often tongues start wagging. Have you noticed that? And it's amazing to me how often the story of Job's comforters are repeated in the church. People begin to say things like, well, you must have done something wrong to deserve this. God is testing you. God is punishing you. Your heart isn't right before God, etc., etc., etc. The Jewish mindset, even in the days of Jesus, continued to be bent on assuming that a change in circumstances meant God's disfavor. Remember when the disciples had a question about a man born blind in John 9? he says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There's that immediate association. If something goes wrong in your life, then obviously there's sin involved in there. And this attitude, unfortunately, is still very prevalent today. And I cannot think of anything more discouraging than to be in the midst of a personal crisis and to have someone, some called spiritual person, come along and pour doubt into the area of your relationship with God. Or they may question the mercy and grace of God. Or they may even cast doubt on the long-term purposes of God. Perhaps the people murmuring against David had taken it one step further by suggesting that David was beyond God's help. You will notice that the second verse that I read ends with that little word, Selah. There is an ongoing debate among scholars as to the meaning of this little word that appears often in the Psalms. But along with others, I take the simple interpretation of that Hebrew word as meaning, take a pause. When you see Selah, pause and weigh heavily those words. And if we do that here, I think we enter into the very heart of David. We can actually empathize with his feelings and recognize the awful consequences of being told you are beyond God's help. If we understand how crushing that can be, it might help us to be more in tune with people who are struggling and less likely to add insult to their hurts by unhelpful words. It may also help us, if we're going through some turmoil, to recognize that our struggles are not uncommon amongst those who serve God. Certainly in North America, there's this fantasy that if we're walking with Jesus, life is going to be smooth. The Bible never teaches that. And the history of the early church is filled with stories of believers who suffered loss of material wealth, loss of personal freedom, and many suffered with the loss of their lives. Suffering and living godly lives are not incompatible. Verse 3 reveals that David does not let the wagging tongues alter what he knows about God. And this is a critical issue. When things go badly and the pressures of life seem unbearable, do not let go of what you know about God. I had a wonderful friend who some of you may remember, whose name was Keith Price. His favorite expression was, "Do not ditch in the dark what you learned in the light." And when he came close to his departure from this world after he was diagnosed with cancer and went through all the struggles of treatment and failing health, he never wavered because he held on to what he knew was true about God, the God who loved him and promised him eternal glory. And what was neat about Keith's departure was that my daughter, who's a nurse, had the opportunity of nursing him for a little bit. And she was constantly amazed at how he connected with the people on the floor. And one of the nurses that I was talking to up there said, you know, he's an interesting man because you may go into his room as a stranger and you always seem to come out as a friend. And in the midst of his struggles, he never let go of the reality that God was with him. Don't ditch in the dark what you learned in the light. Now I want to look at the words of David in verse 3. He says, "But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud and he answers me from his holy hill." Selah. David reminds himself of the truths that he knows about God. God is his shield. There have often been times in my own ministry when I've felt down, overwhelmed, or even beaten up. Sometimes I've had people ask me, Dennis, how do you keep on top of things when you spend so much time wading around in the garbage of other people's lives? And my answer to that is summed up in these words of David. I simply remind myself of my theology. I remind myself of what I know about God. God did not save me to be defeated. He saved me to share in his victory. And the character of God does not change because my circumstances have changed. A little mantra that someone impressed on my mind many years ago goes like this. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. God is good all the time. All the time. Just keep on saying that to yourself. Remind yourself over and over again. God's character does not change because my circumstances change. And it is so important that in the midst of any trial or tribulation that we remind ourselves that God and his goal for our lives has not altered. And this is David's response to his circumstances. Yes, he says, I'm in a tough spot. Yes, I feel dreadful. No, I don't know what the future holds. However, what I do know is that you, my God, are my shield. Whatever comes at me must first get by you. That's a wonderful thought. Anything that comes at me is first filtered through the fingers of God. Your goal for me is not my destruction, but my ultimate glory. And I love the word God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah later in Israel's history. Israel had been defeated. Their temple destroyed, the city walls burned with fire, and the people were carted off to captivity in Babylon. There is despair everywhere, but God says, and many of you will know this verse by heart, Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. They are wonderful words. But if you read them out of context, you get this sort of warm, fuzzy feeling. You have to read them in the context of Jeremiah. And when you read Jeremiah, you can become very depressed. I had the privilege of preaching through Jeremiah at our church a few months ago. And people kept saying to me, this is very depressing. Because it's a tough time. And you have to read this in the context. And it was wonderful when I would phone my daughter one time who lives up in Prince George. And I said to her, I had just preached through this particular passage. And I said, I'm preaching through Jeremiah right now. And she said, oh, Dad, I love the book of Jeremiah. And I said, you do? That's very unusual for people to say, I love the book of Jeremiah. I normally say that's very depressing. She said, yes, you know, when we left Victoria and we moved to Medicine Hat, she said, because of my husband's job, she said, I lost my church, I lost my family, I lost all my friends, and I felt very lonely. She said, that's when I read that verse. She said, it encouraged me, tremendously encouraged me. And I thought, honey, you just encouraged me to know that you understand. When you have a God in whom you have confidence, when you have a God that you know will never abandon you, when you have a God who guarantees your future, you have no doubts and qualms about calling out to him because you know that he hears and answers prayer. Now, he doesn't always answer prayer in the way you think he ought to. And that's where we often get in trouble. We think we know what God ought to do. Sometimes we tell him. But he always hears us. And he always answers. And that's David's position. He cries out to God. And notice where the answer comes from. I won't labor the point too much. But did you notice? It says, David acknowledges the fact that God answers from his holy hill. Where's his holy hill? Well, it's Jerusalem. But Absalom has taken over Jerusalem. He's taken over David's throne. But Absalom has not displaced God. It is not the decrees of Absalom that will determine David's future. It is the decrees of God. And so David recognizes that even in the place that he's been displaced, God has not been displaced. And again, that verse concludes with Selah. Let's pause and think about this. Let's bring it right down to our own doorstep. What crisis are we or could we be facing? We have individual challenges. Our families may be challenged. Our church may be challenged. And they are always vulnerable to attacks. The future is always very uncertain. However, who is it that controls our future and our destiny? Governments will come and go, as we know in BC. Leaders will rise and fall. But God holds us in the hollow of his hand. You believe that? Because that's critical, as we'll see in a moment. That very knowledge should bring us joy and confidence. It should make a world of difference to our lives and how we face the future. I'm afraid I meet too many Christians who all they do is commiserate about how things are, rather than looking at God and saying how he wants them to be. And David shows us the difference it made to him in this very next verse. Listen to this. This is not a simple line. He says, I lie down and sleep. Now pause here and grab the reality of this situation. Where is David sleeping? He no longer has the luxury of the king's comfortable quarters. He does not have the gates and walls of Jerusalem and the armed guard to keep him safe. He's now a vagabond in the open spaces of Judea. He's a man on the run, but regardless of where he is, his life is not filled with anxiety. David can still lie down and sleep. He doesn't even know this verse up on the wall here, 1 Peter 5:7. He's never heard, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. David had never read Philippians 4:6 that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And I know so many people who are robbed of sleep so easily because of the things that worry them. Is that true of you? Does the slightest change in circumstances disturb your sleep? Do you worry about what's happening around you and toss and turn at night? Or do you lie down at night with the supreme confidence that you are surrounded by the gracious, loving arms of God? David says, I woke again because the Lord sustains me. Each morning, David wakes to the reality that he's been guarded and sustained by God. As someone has said, that the world is made up of two sorts of people. There are those people who wake up dismally and say, good Lord, it's morning. And there are those who wake up and say, good morning, Lord. Which type are you? David is awakened to a new day of continuous relationship with God and to the provisions of God. And again, I'm amazed at the number of people who are always so worried about the future. They wake up in the morning and they realize that the today is the tomorrow that they worried about yesterday. Did you get that? Today is the tomorrow that they worried about yesterday. Then they start and repeat the whole process over again. David says, listen, I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. That is not stupid. That's not unrealistic. There's something wonderfully optimistic about that phrase. David does not minimize the reality of his position. He acknowledges that he's in a very tough spot. However, despite what is happening around him, because of his confidence in God, he chooses not to live a life of fear. I was visiting at a hospital many years ago, and I remember seeing a poem on the wall of a hospital ward, and it just stuck in my mind. Here's the poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I would really like to know why these foolish human beings rush around and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Surely it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me." I love that little poem. So simple, but so true. And often we find ourselves rushing around and worrying because we forget who's in control. There's a tremendous amount of theology that's packed in that verse. So how do you and I live our lives? Do we live with the reality of a Heavenly Father caring for us, watching over us, supplying at every need? Or do we act as orphans who have to fight and scrape for everything and then worry about doing it all over again? George Muller was a great servant of God who founded the Muller Orphan Homes. He rescued thousands of children off the street of Bristol, England. And he recalls how when some of those children first came to his homes, many of them could not sleep at night unless they were given a piece of bread to hold on to. They did not eat the bread, but held on to it or hid it under their pillow because it gave them assurance that tomorrow there would be something for them to eat. And once you've experienced hunger, you know what it is to be desperate for something to eat. It took them a while to understand that now they were under the care of Mr. Muller, they would not need to worry about where their next meal was coming from. What security are we holding on to? Are we confident, as David was, to lie down and face the future despite the things around us? In Psalm 4, which is a companion to Psalm 3, in its last verse, David says, "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." I love that. "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And as this third psalm concludes, David is content to leave his enemies in the hands of God. "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked." God is our Heavenly Father, whose treasure house of blessings is always available to us. We should never abuse that or ask foolishly or selfishly. But whenever we have a need, we should feel perfectly at ease to look up to our Heavenly Father and ask for what is on our heart. And David doesn't hold back. His prayer may sound a little cruel to us, but this is the language of the hunter. The jaw and teeth represent the power of the wild beasts that roamed the land. When a wild beast had a broken jaw or broken teeth, it meant that their power had been removed. Their threat diminished. Notice David does not ask for their destruction, and that's a lovely balance. When we are attacked or snubbed or humiliated, how do we respond? Often our spirit of retaliation is out of all proportion to the original wrongdoing. But I love the balance that David brings here. He's not out for revenge. His desire is for his restoration of his rightful place. He also recognizes that will only happen because deliverance comes from the Lord. When we accept that deliverance, We do not try to force the situation. We do not try and jump ahead of God or take over the role of judge and jury. We simply give God time to work. And I love David for that example. Having prayed for himself, look how he concludes with his concern for the people of faith. He says, "May your blessing be on your people." Now, I take from that simple addition that David is not just looking for personal vindication, but for a solution from which the people of God as a whole can benefit. And the psalm concludes with that simple word, Selah. So let's pause and think about this final request as it relates to the church. Whenever an issue breaks out in the church, people are always concerned about how it will affect them individually. If this change comes about, it will make me unhappy. It will offend me. When conflicts hit, issues often is, have I been hurt? And if I have, I need to be placated. And I constantly meet people these days who no longer go to any church because they were once offended or hurt. The church no longer reflects their wants and their desires. And I believe we all need to develop the spirit of David, which says, what I want, Lord, is what is going to bring blessing to all your people. That may not mean that everything I want will occur, but we follow one who set us the example of saying, not my will, but thine be done. If we are truly disciples of Jesus, our desire for the people of God as a whole will always be greater than our own personal desires. I feel so sad when I meet people who just have stopped fellowshipping. Oh, I don't like the way the preacher preaches. I don't like the music. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like the other. It's all personal. But David says, may your blessing be in your people. And my prayer for us all is that the Lord will always be our strength and our song for his glory. This whole psalm comes out of difficulty. It comes out of challenge. It comes, reminds us that an individual can have such confidence in God that the problems around them can be put aside because his only concern is for the glory of God and for the blessing of his people. May I pray with you? Father, thank you for the life and for the writings of your servant David. And Father, sometimes we do struggle with the fact that he was called a man after God's own heart, and yet we know that in his life he made many mistakes, many errors, became very wayward, and yet your love never faltered. Father, help us to understand that's true of us, that although we can stray, and although we can falter, and sometimes we can become very wayward, your love to us never falters. And Father, help us when we're in the midst of struggles, whatever they might be, that we remember that we have a Father, a Heavenly Father, who not only cares for us, watches over us, but who had a wonderful plan for our lives and will one day greet us in glory, where we shall live forevermore in perfect peace and harmony. And so, our God and Father, we thank you for your promises to us. And we pray that you will help us always to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.